Mark 6, verse 52. Here's what I'm asking you to do, a very familiar text tonight, one often preached or read during missions conferences. I'm going to ask you not to tune me out or turn me off like a television set just because we're reading a verse or text very familiar to all of us concerning the subject of missions. Verse 52, "For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened." Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful. Grateful for what you're doing right here at Victory Baptist. Grateful for what you have done. Father, the literature that's been printed right here through this church and ministry, reaching countless, not tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people all across the world. Bibles printed, missionaries sent out, missionaries supported. God, we're grateful for what you've done over the past decades through this church and the sacrificial giving of the people. And God, we're not looking back. We're looking forward. We're looking forward to what you're going to do. And Father, without a doubt, there surely are a few in here that have never participated in missions. We pray that this would be the week that they started. And for those that are just getting started, Lord, that this be the week that they take a step of faith, a larger step. God, we realize the time is short. God, I want to ask your forgiveness. We have not obeyed the Great Commission. We simply have not. Our vision's been too small. Our passion has been too weak. God, help us. Help us to refocus on eternity in Jesus' name. Amen. The miracle of the loaves. I just want to remind you, once again, tonight's a simple reminder, the Great Commission, the responsibility of the Great Commission. Let me ask you, how many believe it's possible to fulfill the Great Commission? You believe that God would ever give us a command that we could not obey? You say, Pastor, we're nearing 8 billion souls, and God expects us to reach, with the gospel, all 8 billion. God expects our vision to be that large. The field is still the world, and I know too many are focused on a city or a county. I've often talked to pastors, and they say, Preacher, it's just frustrating. We live in a city so small, or we live in a county so small, or we live in an area so small. And that county, that city, that area is not your field. The world is still our field. Never would we run out of people to reach. Our vision is 8 billion souls, 195 countries, and 6,500 languages. Aren't you glad that you get to participate in God's great vision of reaching the world with the gospel? Here's the problem. The Bible speaks of the disciples, their heart was what? Heart was hard. How many of you ever found yourself there? No matter how much you go to church, read, pray. When it comes to reaching the world, our hearts are often hardened. But let's consider for just a moment, reconsider for a moment, the miracle of the loaves. I want you to think, number one, as we look back at the feeding of the 5,000, we'll read some of these texts. I didn't read it tonight because most of you are so familiar, you could probably quote the verses. But we'll read a handful of these verses. We go through the message tonight. I want you to consider, first of all, the miracle of the multiplication. As we know this story and think about it, I don't know how many times I've tried to walk through and think, exactly how did that happen? The multiplication, I know it says in verse 41, when he, Christ, had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, he blessed. Now, as soon as he blessed, we know something amazing is about ready to happen. A miracle is about ready to happen. I appreciate all the times that Victory Baptist Press got ready to send out all that literature, boxes and pallets and crates. Around the world, they'll stand and pray, God, we know before we do this, we need your blessing on every one of these scripture. Amen. He was going to bless it and break it. Then he gave it to the disciples. He set it before them. 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat. That's it. You, Lord, could have given us a few more details exactly how that happened. Did they hand that out in baskets? And every time someone took, it was replenished. Did they hand it individually, and as they broke it off, it immediately was restored to its original size? We don't know the details. I don't want to add details where God didn't, but here's what we do know. He took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and fed 5,000 men. We've all done the math. If that's 15 or 20 or 25,000, whatever your math says in your mind, it doesn't matter. It's a lot of people. And he fed them all. The miracle was a multiplication. And here's why I enjoy missions. When we look at the miracle of the multiplication of God's word, it gives me all the confidence in the world that we can reach 8 billion souls. Your pastor has done a very eloquent job here in the Bible college and in teaching and Sunday school and regular services, telling you about the inspiration, the preservation of God's word. We don't need to go into any of that. But to think that here's Moses writing thousands of years ago in the desert, the books of the law, one copy that would only last would possibly a decade or two, in thousands of years later, copies of those books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all over the world. The entirety of the Bible, 66 books, translated in 700 languages. The New Testament translated in 1,500 languages. And everywhere you go, preacher, I've traveled around the world. Everywhere you go, we're talking about communist China. I've seen boxes and boxes of Bibles. I've seen, for some that say they've smuggled Bibles into China, I don't doubt their word, but when I was in China, I actually saw them selling in the interior of China Bibles in stores. Communists, I've seen the MP3 players in North Korea, what most would consider the most closed country in the world. Their religion is their president worshiping what they call the worship of Kim Jong-il and Kim Jong-un and these men, their leaders. And yet in the midst of that, to own a Bible means death. But God has spread throughout North Korea the Bible recorded in MP3 players and discipleship books and songs and the gospel in its entirety. I don't care where you go. We've been to the mountains in the Philippines. And you think you travel to some of the most secluded places in the world. Zimbabwe, Uganda, South Africa. It doesn't matter where you go. You know what you'll find? God's word. That's the miracle of multiplication. To think that Paul would write a letter there to the church at Corinth or Thessalonica or the churches of Galatia. One singular copy. Not a single one of those words lost. God preserving everyone and multiplying. How many copies do you have in your house or in your car, in your closet, in your storage? The miracle of multiplication. I remember years ago, Brother Floyd called me up and said, Adam, would you like some New Testament printed? I said, we have big holiday here in Mexico, Independence Day, September 15th, and if you could print it, and they made a special cover, 50,000 copies. And I remember, Brother Flora, you guys did so much in accommodating and in managing to get those, not just to the border, but through Brother Johnson, all the way down to Pachuca, and then helping send men, and I believe between our church and Matt's church and the group that you guys had sent, around 50 or 60 of us gathered that night in strategic places around the city. And folks, I would not believe it had I not seen it with my own eyes. I thought at the moment that we had within an hour, distributed 50,000 John and Romans. Within an hour. I'd never been in a place where almost everywhere you went, you were just hordes of people all carrying the gospel in their hands. Now, later on, we realized we had lost a few boxes in the shuffle when they were in Monterey. So if that was 48,000 or 49,500, I don't know, preacher. I don't want to exaggerate tonight. All I know, there was a lot of scripture given to a lot of people in a short amount of time. And I thank God for the press, and I thank God for this church, what you've done to participate in that. You think about Brother Gene and radio, and James recently went with him to Iraq and Iran. Think about the gospel being preached 24/7 in Iraq. Multiplication. God is a God of multiplication. Years ago, we had a big old man, giant of him, and walked to church drunk, and literally, he said, wanted to speak to me. It scared me. I didn't know what frame of mind he was in, but afterwards witnessed to him. But the next day, I went over to his house, and when I arrived, here's this huge piece of property, the wall and a gate, and barbed wire fence, and security guards, and he let us in. I didn't know at the time, but this one man was a multimillionaire distributor of bananas in the entire state. But the security guard, you walk by another security guard, and then you go up steps, there's another security guard. And when we walked in and sat down at his house, I brought my Bible to once again show him the gospel. And guess what was sitting on his table? One of those 50-pound family Bibles. The miracle multiplication had beat me to the house. The word of God had made it past the security guard. Not one, not two, but three. In a place where no one knocking doors and no one pass out tracts would ever be able to get the bread to that house. But God said, I'm in the business of delivering the bread where no one can get the bread. That's the miracle of the multiplication. And every single person here was given. He couldn't force them to eat. But God said, I want to make sure every single person gets his hand on the bread. Amen. And let me say this. That was only with 13 of the 20,000 participating. 13. And one of them was a no good. And one was a kid. Amen. I want to say number two. I want you to see the miracle. Consider the miracle, the organization. Look what it says, verse 39. He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. Now, my spiritual gift is the gift of administration. I like order. I like structure. If you looked at our church property and our attendance, every Sunday morning, we'll, between English Church and Spanish Church, have right at 600 people on that property. You look at our dorm and our building and our space, you say, preacher, that's impossible. I know it's impossible. But we shift and rotate and squeeze. We use every inch of that building. We have screens all over the place. But 600 people and 20,000 people? I don't even want that job. If I had weeks to prepare in order to put people in the right places and make sure everyone knew their duties, preacher, would you want to be the one in charge of organizing the distribution of fish and bread because there are food allergies and there's some that don't like fish and there's some that don't like barley, some that want a bigger piece and some that want a smaller portion. There are some that are way back and some up close. Now, here's the miracle in this. When we talk about getting the gospel to every single person around the world, have you ever considered the miracle of the organization? Anybody here know anything about independent Baptists? Have you ever found three that can get along for more than a month at a time? Have you ever considered everyone has different methodology and styles and standards and preferences and a different history, and usually one across the road from the other can't get along, and you consider God calls up a man. How do we determine where he goes? We don't have a board to determine the distribution of missionaries around the world, and we need 10 in this country and 28 in this country. No, there's no one to organize any of that. You have one called up here, and he's going to have to bounce around from state to state, raise his support, and visit churches he's never been to, and talk to preachers that if they found out more about him, wouldn't even like his doctrinal stands and the church that he's coming from. And you have some that support 25 a month, and others support 225 a month. in the conferences? Anybody here ever visited missions conferences? Some have three missionaries. Some don't have any missionaries. Others have a Sunday, four Sundays a month, a designated month that's missions emphasis. Some churches give $20,000 a year. Some give $1 million a year to missions. Who's organizing all that? Yeah. Yeah. Who's organizing where they go and how long they stay and what the strength and who does the radio and who does Bible printing and who organizes? What missionaries get the New Testaments and which ones get the full Bibles and which ones don't get any at all? Have you considered 8 billion people that need to hear the gospel? And every independent Baptist is so independent.
Right.
He's figured out the perfect way to reach the world. He's just never reached the world. Are you okay tonight? You know who's organizing that? How is it that the gospel is reaching it? I mean to tell you folks, what we do, we make this serious mistake of judging the success of missions and judging the success of Christians fulfilling the Great Commission by the number, counting the number of American missionaries in a country. That's a big mistake. God is much bigger than that. And I hate to break the bad news, but God can even use someone that's not a Baptist to reach someone with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God can use someone that's not your type of independent Baptist. But God is using countless thousands of national pastors around the world. But who's in charge of the organization? You know who's in charge here? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you know who's still in charge of the organization? The Lord Jesus Christ. Still calling men, still placing men. And I've met the men, very imperfect men. The more I travel, the more I meet people. I've had the privilege, whether it's Rick Martin or Louis Ramos or Gardner Gentry, Doug Sisson, you name it, big works, small works, some of the most unassuming presences. If you listen to them preach, you'd say, how in the world? How in the world? If you heard them speak the language, the dialect of the people they're trying to reach, how does Kevin Wynn slaughter the Spanish language and run 15,000 people a Sunday in church?
Right.
And others that speak perfect Spanish run 85. If you met Brother Rick Martin, the most unassuming personality on the planet, and you show up here as a man that through his Bible college students God used to start over 1,000 churches, many of those graduates have started Bible colleges, and they're now planting churches. Doug Sisson, you know, you read Doug Sisson's prayer letter, and you think he's got a little something going on, and we go over to pastor's conference preacher, and there is a gymnasium packed with preachers, and it depends which choir, which flavor it is of the day. This choir has 200 people, and this choir has 250 people, and I said, have you ever had a church split? He said, we've gotten to the point where we split our church every year. I said, you split it? He said, yeah, we take about 80. We send them off to start a church over here. And next year we'll split again, send them off to start another church. You know what that is? That's divine organization. That's a God in heaven saying, I'm going to use Peter and John and James by Bartholomew and these men that are very imperfect and they don't know how to pass out. If there were 20,000 people, according to my math, that's about 1,666. Sounds like the mark of the beast, doesn't it? 1,666 people apiece. They're supposed to get fish and bread too. Do you trust them to do that? Not skip anyone? That's called the miracle of the organization. Amen? Go with me to John 6, the sister text here. Let's talk about the miracle of the glorification. what it says, John 6:13. Therefore they gathered them together, filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that did eat. Now, I'm a perfectionist, and we have a big day. We just had our anniversary Sunday. Normally we do barbecue on the grounds. But when you're in our church in our limited facility and you feed 600, 700, 800 people at a time, it takes precision. I don't like lines. I don't like anybody to sit out there or stand out there in a line for not even 5 minutes, preacher. I want to have enough lines and enough places and enough exits for everyone to be able to get out, get their food. I want them to find a chair. I don't want kids mingling with adults and teenagers tripping over adults. And there's a lot of preparation that goes into that, a lot of organization, because at the end of the day, I want their experience to be as pleasant as possible. So we're shooting for perfection. From the dismissal to the seating to the feeding. But this is a very limited amount. And you know what we do every year? We've been doing this now. I've been pastor there for 12 years, preacher. Every year, the day after an event like that, I get with staff and say, we could have fixed this, we could have done that. We had a child hurt, we were lacking in space over here, we had people looking for chairs. And every 12 consecutive years, I look, there were times I was frustrated, there were times I was angered, there were times I was upset because I thought I'd given clear instructions. And whatever the plan that we had formulated just didn't seem to come to pass. Now, can you imagine these men had no previous instructions? These people had no previous instructions. But the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take 12 men and feed 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And instead of people leaving angered, frustrated, dejected, or hungry, they all left and glorified God and said, this is of truth, that prophet, the Messiah, he was glorified. Now, I promise you this, I don't care what administrative skills a man has, what abilities, what time. If you put this project in the hands of the federal government, would it have taken 6 months to organize? 10,000 people would have been left hungry, and they would have had to go purchase another 5,000 pounds of fish and 10,000 pounds of bread. It would have been a disaster from start to finish. But somehow God got glory in this. And let me tell you, God got glory in this story. God is getting glory in missions. Here's why you ought to get involved. Because this is the area where God really gets glory. Let me tell you why. The great deliverer stepped in. Number one, he delivered these people from hunger. Now, church, there's a world out there that's hungry for the gospel. I've seen it. It's not Austin, Texas. I don't think it's Milton, Florida. It's New Guinea. It's Malawi. It's Nicaragua. I've traveled these places, preacher. I've never been to a place quite like Nicaragua where literally you stop and talk to someone about the gospel, and the longer you talk, the more someone gets interested. And we would go soul winning in 3 hours every morning. And normally in 3 hours, we would talk to 2 or 3 people, because in every case, they're going to let you go all the way through the gospel. Now, only 1 out of 5 would get saved. But they're all willing to let you sit down and go all the way, as long as you want to take, all the way through the gospel. There is a hunger in Zimbabwe. There is a hunger in some of these countries. Malawi, I've never seen anything like it in my entire life. There is a hunger, and here's what God says. I don't want to leave those people hungry.
Right.
Now, here's the problem. The problem is never God, never his plan. Never his ability. The problem is always the disciples. And this is a sermon for another day. But it was the disciples that said, send them home. Send them away. Send them home. There's a coldness in Christianity. When you have a hunger around the world and Christians can say, preacher, why have missions conference? Send them home. Let someone else feed them. There's a tiredness. Here's what he told them right before the feeding of the 5,000. He said, go rest. The disciples came to Christ, telling them about all the things they had done, all their energy, all their activity, all the busyness. And Christ, he didn't say bogus. He didn't say you need an energy drink. He didn't say you need to go on a nutritional plan. He said, go rest. You're legitimately tired. You know what we have today? People legitimately so worn out, missions is an afterthought. Here's what Christ, for Christ, none of this is an afterthought. Here's what Christ said. I want to make sure every single person here is delivered from hunger. But he also did another favor. He delivered these disciples from looking silly. Can you imagine? Okay, here are the disciples. Each one has a piece of a fish and a piece of bread. Do the math. If there are five loaves and he break it, that means they have a piece of a loaf. Two fish, they have a piece of a fish. And 1,666 people to feed. So he feeds one. Let me tell you right now. Have you ever heard of a man named Thomas? Do you remember the surname? The nickname? Doubting. Right? Doubting Thomas? Here's Doubting Thomas. I hope this holds out. I got 1,600 people to feed. Do you want a small portion? You look like a little man. Stay thin, my friend. Eat a bite. You know what? They could have gotten through 200 people and Christ could have left them hanging. Right? Now, let me tell you something about missions. Hey, you know why some of you haven't gotten involved in mission? Because you've seen the men that have come through. You say, I could preach better than him. That's a really lousy outline. You don't seem to be gifted in anything. I'm glad we're sending you 1,800 miles away because I don't know if you'd make it in the States. Say, preacher, you shouldn't pick on missionary. I can do it because I'm a pastor and I'm a missionary. Amen? So I can pick on either, I think. I might get myself in trouble, but I'll still do it. He kept these men. I remember years ago meeting Daryl Covenant, going to North Korea, and to my amazement, as we began to grow in our friendship, I talked to him, and he was excited the first time I met him. He said, it's so incredible. He was at Brother Kamler's. We were sharing a room together, and I'd wake up, and I went to bed at night, and he was preaching. I woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, use the bathroom, and he was doing a discipleship lesson. I woke up at 6 in the morning, get back in the bathroom, and he's praying. And I'm like, well, did you ever sleep, Daryl? He said, I'll sleep when I have time to sleep, and that's down the road. But right now, we just got to do what we got to do. But he told me about this organization that he'd formed in a bread factory that was donated to him in North Korea, and how he's going to get him the gospel. And he went over there, and he smuggled 6 Korean Bibles in, baked them in bread, risked his life. He says, it's the stupidest thing I ever did. He said, I came to the realization, number one, I'm risking my life. Pieces of bread that look like a Bible, that's real smooth. And then he said, I realized that they gave me that bread factory because in North Korea, people don't eat bread. They eat kimchi. They eat rice. They eat noodles. They don't eat bread. No wonder they gave it to me. I thought it was a miracle of God. It was a miracle of fraud. Unbelievable. You know what kept Daryl from looking silly? You know why he ended up with all those converts? Because there's a God in heaven that says, I want you to do a job. You're going to look silly if you're off on your own, but I'm going to use you. I'm going to multiply the bread. You just distribute the bread. Aren't you glad for the miracle glorification? That folks, I'm not attacking you tonight. I'm praising you tonight. But if we just take a look, Victory Baptist or Capital City Baptist or any other Baptist church, and you just wrote on paper everything they did for mission over the past 20 years, reaching the world, you'd laugh. Yeah. And you'd say, what reality is this? And yet, God is glorified because you have an almighty God in heaven that gets involved with a Richburg and a Dunn. God said, what you done is not sufficient, but what I do through you, going to be a miracle. Amen? And that's exactly what he did here. He managed to get glorified and at the same time keep these disciples from looking silly. And then he delivered this boy. We all know what he delivered this boy from. What's the Bible say? When they finished, verse 13, they gathered them together, John 6:13, and filled what? 12 baskets with fragments. Now, folks, I'm going to say this. That was introduction. We just got to the message, but the message is short. I'm going to say this. I heard one of the best messages ever preached on this text, preached by your pastor at Capital City, called "There is a Lad." There's a lad here. Now, I am in his pulpit. I almost never do this, and I hope I'm not stooping too far to do this, but we have a theological disagreement. Because he believes it's a lunch, and I don't believe it's a lunch. I believe it's groceries. How many of you have ever sent your kid to school with 5 loaves and 2 fishes? That's not lunch. And on top of that, it was barley. No kid eats barley. Did your mom ever send you to school with 5 loaves of barley? This was the food of poor people. Mama said, go grocery shopping. And he had no problem. Let me tell you another reason this wasn't lunch. Is anybody, any boy, going to be sent out for the day and make it until 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening with his lunch intact? Not happening. He's either going to eat it or trade it for something better. Yeah. He ain't bringing it home. Okay, theological argument for another day. That's probably the only argument that your preacher and I have ever had in the past 15 years. Here's what I believe. I believe he went grocery shopping. And on the way back, he's a kid. He don't care about barley and fish. When's the last time you had barley and fish for dinner? You don't know? Let me tell you, never. And guess how long it'll be before you do it? Never. That's a lousy dinner. But he'd bought groceries, and word spread that they were looking for something. Jesus needed some food. Now let me ask you this. If there's 20,000 people gathered, is this boy the only one in the whole bunch with food?
Come on. Right.
Don't come to me, please. We'll get another theological argument. This crowd is Baptist. They ain't letting go of what they have. I may need that tomorrow. I don't care who's hungry today. That's for me. Those are my groceries. But here's a little boy who doesn't care anything about barley or fish, and he said, Lord, can have all of it. Don't you love the way kids give? Not kids I'm worried about. Parents stopping their kids. You know how many kids that I've seen bring their piggy banks, entirety of their savings to church or to missions conference, want to give away, and some more would have, but there's a mom in that house or dad in that house that's saying, no, son, you're not going to empty out your bank account. No, think about it. You need to pray about this. It's not that they need to pray about it. It's mom and dad don't want them to do or take that step of faith they're about ready to take. I wonder if he would have been able to give that fish and bread had his mama been there. But God kept that boy from going home empty. And for all the false preaching you hear about God giving a basket to each one, he's not giving those hobos a basket. Can you imagine that boy as he runs through that door? Mom, you are not going to believe what's going on. We got some visitor. We got some food. Mom, I hope you like barley because I certainly ain't eating all of this. Maybe we open up a grocery store. You know why God's glorified missions? Because you give and God gives and the church gives. You know where a church is blessed? The further and deeper they get into this thing of missions, the more God is glorified. And they said, how does this work out financially? And how do we make all this work? And God says, I make this work. He's glorified. Now, let's make a few statements here concerning this. Number one, let me just say this. When it comes to missions, don't miss the moment. You know why we're failing to reach the world? We're talking about what we're going to do next week, next year, when we get this together, when we take our faith promise pledge. I thank God for Rick Dawson, a man in my life, who taught me. I asked him, I said, I remember I was probably 21 years old. Brother Dawson, what's your philosophy taking missionaries on? He said, if they come through, he's a good man, we take them on. I said, so how do you budget that? He said, we don't budget it. I said, how do you determine that? He said, God determines that. I said, what do you tell the people about it? He said, we stand up and say, we're going to take them on. So I decided to do it. Well, it wasn't a problem in Mexico and Argentina because you don't have that many missionaries coming through. But what about a Cap City Baptist Church? The first year we had 54 missionaries come through. And I'd gather our staff together. Do you think he's really qualified? Oh, preacher, he's a good man. We'll take him on. I'm going to bury this church, but we'll take him on. And we'll take him on, and we'll take him on, and we'll take him on. And guess what's happened over the past 12 years? God's blessed that. And in some years we've had this past year, we probably took on between the two churches 35, 40. As a matter of fact, the last few that we took on the Spanish church, I said, listen, I don't have time. We got $1,500 new additional dollars. We're not going to take someone on for $100 a month. I'd have to find 15 men. I don't want to risk that. Let's just find 5 good men that are training Nashville. We'll give them $500 a piece. You know why? You take advantage of the moment. You know where we're failing? Here's what this boy did at the moment. There's a need. God, here's the food. Others missed the moment. They could have walked home. You tell me how many people would have been blessed. A large family would have been blessed to walk home that day with 12 baskets full of food. But they missed the moment. Christians, let me tell you something about missions given. There are projects and we're missing on building needs. I thank God a long time ago. I thank God for being a missionary. I thank God for the moments he came through for us. I remember years ago when we did our building, we put up the beams and I was trying to teach our people to live by faith and move by faith and act by faith. And when we started building that building, 450 seat auditorium, it's the Tower of Babel. It's large, an extremely large, beautiful building. But when we first started building that, we didn't have a dollar in the bank. But those, Brother Florian, you came down, you saw, I believe, that new construction, those huge 2-ton beams that we're putting in there. But we were pricing metal. We needed $27,000. Now, for our church in Mexico, $27,000, it might as well have been $250,000. But there's a point, God gave me green lights to before church, so we're going to take up an offering, we're going to do that. I placed the order. The lady in our church worked at a steel plant, and she said, now, Pastor, you do understand, if we place this order, we have 15 days to make the payment, the full payment on this, and if we don't make the full payment, I am dead. She said, you don't understand, I'm not talking about loss of job. I'm talking about they're going to take my life. If we place $27,000 order of steel, and they cut it, and they deliver it, and we don't pay for it, we're all in trouble. We took up the offering. It was $10,000. It was short, $17,000. I didn't put it in a letter. We prayed about it. Asked God to do a miracle. And I'll tell you what. I've never sweat so much in my life. I've never doubted God like that. We went a week, nothing happened, no phone calls, no miracles. And next Sunday, I knew better and take up another offering, but I had people call and say, where's the miracle, Pastor? So tell us about the blessing. So I don't have a blessing. I don't have a miracle. Sunday night, you can ask my wife, I went home. I said, I'm just going to have to spend all night praying. We've got to make a deposit in the morning. And we're all shot, hung, dead. That step of faith has left us in serious trouble. I had been on my knees 30 minutes, and I got a phone call from Brother Welder, Corpus Christi. He said, preacher, for some reason we decided to take up an offering for you today. I said, Brother Welder, let me guess, $17,000. He said, how did you know? Someone beat me to the punch and gave you a phone call? I said, no, you're lucky you live a long ways away. I'd hug your neck until I choked you out. You know what someone did? Someone just listened to the Holy Spirit of God and said, now is the moment. Church, if we're going to reach the world, we're going to have to step up like this boy and just say, let's take advantage of the moment. There are missionaries. Here's what I'm convinced of. We are so ridiculous. And I got to be careful because I don't want to go off on a tangent here voice my disapproval. The craziness of saying we need a missionary in every country. You know what you need? You need a missionary where the harvest is taking place. And right now there's a harvest in South America, and there's a harvest in the majority of the countries in South Africa. You go to Tanzania or Uganda or Zambia or Zimbabwe, there's an incredible harvest. Why aren't we flooding these places with scripture and gospel and workers? Now is our moment. Those windows. Here's what happened in the Philippines. We looked at the ministries that was taking place in Guyana as well, in Trinidad as well. There were opportunities in these schools where tens of thousands of kids were hearing the gospel preached every single day, and COVID shut that down in a second. How many of those schools are going to reopen to have a Christian? You know what we didn't do? Instead of flooding those areas with gospel and Bibles and New Testaments and workers, we sat back and talked about, you know, one of these days when our mission giving reaches this point, we'll throw more money at that. By then, the crowd's been dispersed and everybody's been fed and people have gone home, and we're still talking about what we might do with our loaf and our fish. We are missing the moment. Brother Gasway came through last year, and I've seen a bunch of money wasted in the 1040 window. Preacher, it's one of those hot topics with me. The lack of logic among independent Baptists. We have wasted millions of dollars because of our bullheaded stubbornness. Right. While millions of souls have gone to hell that we've ignored, God help us to reach the harvest. God help us to reach the harvest. And God's given us a man through Brother Gasaway, who he's opened up the door there in Egypt and training men in a Bible college. He came through last year, went to do a Bible college, and I thank God for a son that's learned to give. And I went down there, I said, son, we're going to take up an offering, and I'm going to give $5,000. I'm going to ask people to give $5,000. I said, will you match your daddy? He hadn't even hit the road yet. Preacher, he didn't have steady income yet. He said, I'll give $5,000. You know what I appreciate? I appreciate a son that's not looking to say, you know what, Dad, I already had preparation for that and I had plans for that. And you know what, there's a moment here. There's a need here. There's an opportunity here. I'm not talking about tomorrow. I'm not talking about next month. God help us as Christians to step into the moment. Because missions is dependent upon us stepping into the moment. God help us. I'm not going to finish tonight. I'm not going to finish. I'm just going to tell you. Church, it's time to increase our vision and say there's a world out there. And Christ said all 20,000, all 20,000. You know what he's saying today? All 8 billion. The field's not changed. The field is still the world. And God's still in the business of doing miracles. We've just allowed our hearts to become hardened. What if you today, I'm asking what are you doing? What are you personally doing? Here's a lad that said, I'm going to give. There are people in here never given, never made a faith promise. You know what you need to do tonight? You need to stop missing the moment, come down here to the altar and say, I'm going to get involved. My kid, I don't care if he's 2 months old. I don't care if he's... the newborn baby's back here. First thing I do, approach mothers and they're pregnant and say, have you made a faith promise for that child? Before they're ever saved, they need to develop the habit of giving it. So when they get saved, it's already established.